So we are going through the book of Ephesians right now. There is a condition in the church right now, I think, where people are looking for more. And you hear it all the time. People will say things like, I want more of God. I want more of the Holy Spirit. I want more, more, more. And we have churches, we have believers that are on this quest for more. And I would argue that that might not be the right way to go about things. We'll look at that. But right now in the church, in Christianity, there is this seeking of experience, of feeling, of a lot of these different things. And don't get me wrong, you know, the Lord does operate with our experience, with our emotions, with our feelings. But Scripture does inform our thinking on this. And so this is an important thing. The problem that comes out of this quest, out of this search, is that oftentimes it results in shallow faith, it results in shallow answers to problems, a shallow understanding of God and the gospel, and it results in shallow Christians. And this leaves us cold, it leaves us stressed, it leaves us hopeless, helpless. This shallowness leaves us like drifting ships in the night with no anchor. So the real question is, how do we deepen our faith? How do we deepen our relationship with God? And if you notice in your bulletins, this is called Deepening Our Relationship with God. But a subtitle would be, really, Paul's Prayer for the Church. And this really is his prayer. And so we're going to look at that together this morning. If you want to turn in your copy of Scripture to Ephesians chapter 1, and we're starting in verse 15, and we'll go to the end of the chapter. Paul writes this, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." So I'll cheat and I'll tell you the answer and the thrust of Paul's prayer. Paul's prayer is that the church would deepen their faith through knowing God intimately, that they would know Him and that they would become intimate in their knowledge of God. And so I'm going to give you just a couple of points. I'm going to give you 4 points this morning to help us follow through the text. So number one, we're going to look at Paul's prayer. Number two, we'll look at the petition. Number three, we'll look at the power. Number four is praise. All right, so the prayer, the petition, the power, the praise. And just a brief comment about points. I know I do this every week. I know that they're alliterated. The reason I do this, just for our purposes, is that it helps us to kind of get through the text. Paul is writing, or the writers of Scripture are writing with a thoroughness of their thought, and it helps to kind of segment and work our way through. So it's just a quirky little way to get us through the text in a way that's helpful and efficient. So number one, let's look at the prayer. And remember, the overall question is, how do I deepen my relationship with God? That's really the question. That's the thrust of what we're doing. And so Paul, if you look at verse 15, he says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints." Paul had heard about their faith and their love because his friend and his fellow minister, Tychicus, carrying these letters around. Paul was in prison. Remember that. He was stuck in prison. In prison, he writes the letter to the Ephesians. the Philippians, the Colossians, and a letter to his friend Philemon about his slave Onesimus. So he writes these astounding letters, and Tychicus delivers the letters, but Tychicus also is the one who brings the news of all the churches to Paul and tells him what's going on. And so Paul had heard about their faith and about their love. They had faith in Christ. They had love for the saints. And if you look at verse 16, he says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Paul was thankful for this church. And I can imagine his prayers to God went something like this. Lord, I pray for Thessalonica. They're young. They got a lot of questions. I don't know how they're going to do. Lord, I don't really know what's going on with Thessalonica. Lord, thank you for Ephesus. God, Corinth is driving me crazy. I don't even know what's going on. I have to keep on writing them to answer all these questions and problems. Lord, thank you for Ephesus. Father, Galatia is turning away from your gospel. They're being foolish. Translated out in the Greek, they're being morons. Lord, help Galatia. Father, thank you for Ephesus. Thank you for their faith. Thank you for their... They love each other. Thank you, Lord. So his prayer is thankfulness. He is happy with the church at Ephesus because they've got faith and they have love. So the first thing we really have to zero in on is these two things. Faith, genuine faith in God through Christ, and love. Especially, he points out, love for the church. And notice too, church, that the faith is a vertical relationship with God, a love for God, and the love for the church is a horizontal relationship this way. So there's a love for God and a love for His church. Now Christ does command us to love just openly to people, but He specifically says in John 13, 34, 35, He says, I give a new commandment to you. He says that you love one another. And He says, when you love one another, they'll know that you're mine. They'll know that you're Christians by your love. So it's a telltale sign that if we love each other as the church, it's witness to other people. And if you notice too, this is kind of fun. This love for God, this love for others, lines right up with the great commandment. In Matthew 22, verses 36 through 40, a teacher of the law comes to Jesus and he says, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus says to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And this is the great and first commandment. The second is like it, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So he says the great commandment is that you love God and you love others. And kids, for you that are listening here this morning, if you want to understand what the Christian faith is all about, if you want to understand what Jesus is all about, He wants us to love Him, love God, and love other people. That's it. Now, there is more we can add to that, but you can't do any less than that. And when you really boil it down, that's what God wants from us. He wants us to love Him with everything that we are, and He wants us to love others, especially the church, especially the other Christians. Love them in a way that you don't love anybody else. You really put your heart into loving other people. And God is glorified, and we're being obedient. And then everything else builds on those two things. So that's what Paul is talking about here. And the thing about, too, you know, love for God, the faith in Christ, that becomes huge, and we talk about that all the time. But the love in the church part, that's different, because churches are really, really good at talking about how we're supposed to serve. Are you serving the church? What's your ministry? What is your service? I don't know as if we hear as much about, hey, do you love the church? Are you in love with Christ's church? And here's the thing. If you love the church, you'll serve the church. You'll minister in the church. You'll be obedient with that. You'll give. You'll sacrifice. You'll work the hours. If you don't love the church, you will burn out in service. And it happens all the time. And I don't think it happens maliciously. I think we just don't know. We don't focus on loving the church, really falling in love with the people that are the church. And in Hebrews 10:25, the writer talks about not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. That's not a commandment to make sure that you're at church every single week, to be dogmatic. It's saying, look, don't neglect being together. The church can exist anywhere. The church is two or three people getting together for coffee. That's the church. But he says, look, don't forsake this assembly. Because here's the thing. If we neglect to get together on a weekly basis or on a frequent basis and share time together, how can we be plugged in with each other in each other's lives? How are you doing? Well, I lost my job 2 months ago. Really? I didn't know that. Oh, well, can I pray for you? Sure. You could have prayed for me 2 months ago. How's your marriage? We got divorced 3 months ago. Oh, I didn't know that. If we're in each other's lives, at least weekly, but if we care about each other, if we love each other, we can be a resource to one another. And that's what Christ sets up. He says, I want you to love each other because you can actually plug in and minister in the way that is adequate in the faith. So Paul commends Ephesus for their faith in Christ and for their love for each other. He was thankful. So he says, I've heard of your faith, I've heard of your love, I pray for you, I remember you often. And then he does this. Number two, we're going to look at the petition. Because of this, because he recognizes the church and their gifts and their love and their faith, he prays that God would do something for them. Okay? He prays in verse 17, he says, God, I pray that you, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, he uses that title. We looked at glory last week, the sum of all of God's attributes, the sum of his person, the Father of glory, that you would give your church the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. Now, here's where the more thing comes in. We're always looking for more of God, more of the Spirit, more experience, more spiritual disciplines, all these things. I'm going to tell you straight up, and the Scripture affirms this, when we get saved and we become born again, regenerated, when the Spirit of God enters into us and indwells us, we have been given all we're ever going to need in God at conversion. Now again, sanctification is the process that moves forward. But all the resources that we need in this faith are given to us at the start. We don't need to ask God for more of Him. Because here's the thing. If we say, I want more Holy Spirit, well, then that means that the Holy Spirit wasn't adequate enough when we first got saved. That's not true. There's nothing in Scripture says that. What we need to be asking for is that the Holy Spirit would give us wisdom and knowledge to be able to apply and access what God has given us. So we're praying for illumination. We're praying for understanding. Solomon, David, they're praying for wisdom. God, I don't need more of what you have. You are abundant. You are more than enough. I need to be able to access you. I need to be able to dial in and go deep, Lord. Give me wisdom. Give me understanding. Give me a heart that is turned toward you. Change me to make me more like you. That's the prayer. And that's what Paul prays here. He says, I pray that you get a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. He says, give them wisdom, which is Sophia in the Greek, and revelation in the knowledge. Now the word here, knowledge, this is really cool. The Greek word here is epignosis. I'm going to split it up here. Gnosis is the word to mean factual knowledge. So I know my phone number. That's factual knowledge, okay? Epignosis, I know my wife. It's an intimate relationship. It's an intimate knowledge, the way that a father and a son or parents and children, the way that a parent knows their child is epignosis. The way a husband and a wife know each other, epignosis. The way that 50-year-old friends have been with each other their whole life, the way they know each other, that is the kind of knowledge that Paul is asking for that God would give to his church. An intimate knowledge, an intimate relationship. In Colossians 1, 9 and 10, it's a very, very similar prayer. Paul says for the Colossian church, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Epignosis, intimate relationship with God. That's the desire. And then he has another way of putting it in verse 18. So he states this thing, and he restates it. He says, that the eyes of your hearts would be enlightened. The eyes of your hearts. That's a very weird, strange, not normal way that we would say it, but it's beautiful. It's Spirit-inspired. That's the way God sees our hearts, as having spiritual eyes. We could understand Him and see Him, because that's how we see God, is spiritually. We read His Word, that's clear to us, but the way we come to know Him is a spiritual knowledge. It's an intimate relationship that happens spiritually. So Paul says that your hearts, the eyes of your heart, the spiritual eyeglasses of your heart would be opened, and that you would see Him clearly, that you would be enlightened. So Paul is asking for spiritual eyeglasses for the church. Now, what is the knowledge? What kinds of things is Paul asking for? He gives three things. And church, as we're going through, and you'll notice these patterns too of how Paul writes. And as we go through this letter, this is another reason why it's so powerful to go through a letter just systematically, verse by verse, is that you see these patterns, you understand. Paul writes differently than John, and John writes differently than Peter, and Peter's different than, you know, James and all these other things. So Paul has this thing where he's very methodical, he's very rabbinic, and he says, okay, statement, and then he goes, list. All these lists in Scripture, very Paul, all right? Very meticulous. So he gives this thing, I want the spiritual eyes of your heart to be opened. And he says, to understand these things, I'll give you 1, 2, 3. Number one, in the very next part of the verse, in verse 18, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you. The hope of your calling. We talked about the calling last week. We talked about the gospel call. That when you were called and you heard the gospel for the first time or for the 20th time, there was a point when you got saved. There was something in your mind and your heart where your spiritual eyeglasses got turned on and you said, I understand God's sovereignty and His holiness. I understand my fallenness. And I understand the gospel of grace, the cross. I get that. And you repent and you become saved. So that call. And so Paul's asking if they would understand the hope of that call. The hope is in the future. Because church, this life can really stink sometimes. This is hard. When we have surgeries and we're laid up, cancer, relational issues, persecution. There's a pastor in Iran right now being persecuted for his faith, and there are hundreds of thousands of people that are praying and trying to move government to release him, but every hour that goes by, he is suffering torture for the cause of Christ. All they want him to do is renounce his faith. If he says, I don't trust in Christ, Christ is nothing to me, they'll let him go. He won't do it. Praise the Lord for faithful saints. He's a pastor. He won't renounce his faith. That is persecution. He's being physically persecuted. It's hard. That pastor, his name is Saeed, is trying to remember the hope of his calling. As a church, when we struggle through life sometimes, we have to remember the hope of our calling, that our home is in heaven with Christ, that the hope is for the future. We have hope here. We have a little bit of a deposit, which is the Holy Spirit, the seal of our faith here, but our hope is for the glory of the future. So Paul says, I want you to realize that. I want you to understand and think of life in those terms. Think that way. The second thing he says is, I want you to understand that you'd be enlightened to the riches of the glorious inheritance in the saints. We have an inheritance with God. Now, this is translated a couple different ways. Some commentators think that the inheritance, that we are God's inheritance, that He takes us and inherits us. Others say that the inheritance is what we receive. Six of one, half dozen of the other. We're hoping in the inheritance that we're going to be united to Christ someday in the spiritual and physical realm. We're hoping in what is coming to us in the future. Those He justified, He also glorified. We're hoping in the glorification of the church. Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30. So He's hoping for that. Number 3, verse 19, what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe. I want you to understand the power of God, not just His power in Him, His person, but the power that He has in His church, the power to change hearts and change people. It's supernatural. When someone goes from darkness to life, to light, from deadness to life, from lostness to salvation, that is powerful. When you hear a testimony, and I hope we'll hear testimony at Easter, but when we hear testimony of someone who was lost and now they're found, there is nothing more powerful. When you go to baptisms and you hear people's testimony, someone gets saved and then they get baptized. Man, I'll tell you, this is personal for me, but baptism, I want to erupt in applause like it's the Super Bowl, because that's how God sees it. Scripture says there's joy in the heavens when a sinner repents. When someone is putting their faith in Christ and we get to see a physical manifestation of the symbol of what that is, it's awesome. Awesome. That's the kind of stuff Paul is praying for, that we would understand the power of God. We're going to see in 2 weeks God's resurrection power. From that point, Paul is basically asking not just for those three things, but that people would understand the blessings that we learned about in the beginning of the first chapter of Ephesians. The blessing of election, the blessing of forgiveness, the blessing of redemption, the blessing of sealing, the blessing of the inheritance. He's asking that the Lord would give people an understanding of those things. Let's talk about the power that he's referencing here. So number three is the power. From this point to the end of this chapter, Paul expands on this concept of God's power. And really, he's looking at two things. He's looking at resurrection power, and he's looking at a power that exalts, that lifts up. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. We'll look at verses 9 through 11. This is also Paul. He says, "You," talking to the church, "however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." There is a resurrection power. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is the same power that lives and works in us through the Holy Spirit. Same power. We don't often live in the reality of that, but the same Spirit of God, the person of God who raised Christ from the dead, has raised us from the dead as well. Same power. This is the power to resurrect believers. Question for you. Have you ever known a resurrected person? A person who, in their old life, their old man, was different, was lost, was enslaved to sin, was dead to righteousness. You're looking at one. And then when you see a change, something changes. You know it's Christ, side note. But when you see that they're different, and you say, they're a different person. And people meet that person, and they ask, and they say, what's different about you? And you say, well, what do you mean? And they say, new job? Nope, not a new job. Newly married? Nope, same wife. New kid? Nope. Did you lose weight? Like, they're trying to peg you. Because they recognize that you were different before, you were dead before, now you're alive. There's something in you that's different. And you could, if you're cheeky and honest, say, I've been born again. I've been resurrected. I'm a new person. The man you knew before is dead. He doesn't exist anymore. Doesn't walk like that, doesn't talk like that. He shows up a little bit every now and then. But the new man that you know, person to person, is new in Christ. That's what Paul's talking about. So Paul talks about this resurrection. One more place I want to go here. Philippians chapter 2. Just real quick, jump over there. The first part of Philippians 2 is, again, Paul. We're hanging out with Paul here today. Paul talking about Christ and his humility. Christ being willing to empty himself and become like us. There's some theology there. I won't go into it today. But he empties himself and humbles himself, and it says, to the point of death. But then Paul writes in verse 9, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So Christ is exalted. He humbled himself and became the lowest of the low here, and then became exalted again. Now, Christ has always been exalted. But what we're talking about is this power, this recognition. And again, Paul is praying that we would understand Christ's exaltation, that he's lifted up. And so in Ephesians, back in Ephesians, he says, according to the power of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and here's the same language, seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. And he says, he qualifies it, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that has been named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. I'm going to break these down, and there's some debate here, but I want to get into them, okay? Above all rule. You could translate that even rulers. So we're talking about kings and leaders and presidents. Christ is above all leaders, past, present, future. He's above all authority, governments, empires. Greatest empire ever was the Roman Empire. Lasted for, in some parts, 700 years, in other parts, actually close to about 1,500 years. Christ is exalted above all governments and authority and powers. The word power, that could be angelic, supernatural. So all angels, all demons, he's exalted above all of those. Dominion, realms, spiritual and physical. So he's above leaders, governments, principalities, realms, everything. It's really neat how Paul lays that out. And then he says above every name. That could be a human name. That can be a false god, Lucifer, Allah. And here's the thing. We get pegged for the sake of trying to be tolerant. People try to accuse Allah and Yahweh as being the same, not the same God. And the Quran actually says, there's a line that says, Allah, God, is not a father, and he has no son. Yahweh is a father, and he has a son, Jesus Christ. So Allah is not Yahweh. Christ is exalted above every name, past, present, future, low, high, all names. So it's just, Paul wants us to fathom that we serve a God who is greater, who is greater. Last point here, the praise. The praise. Now, this praise at the end here is wrapped up in the power. But he says, every name that is named above, not only in this age, but the age to come. And then it's in verse 22, he says, he has put all things under his feet and gave him, Christ, as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Romans 16:20 says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under our feet. It's going to happen. God gives Christ to the church as head. We'll see this in Ephesians chapter 5. This is going to be really cool when we get there. But when he says head, he means authority. He means leadership. Christ is the leader. Beloved, the pastor is not the leader of the church. Elders and deacons aren't the leader of the church. The Pope is not the leader of the church. Christ is the leader and the head of the church. And what he says in his word is what we govern by. That's so important. It's so important that our authority doesn't go to a person, to a council, to a pope. It goes to a person in Christ. interesting thing, Colossians, the theme is all about the exaltation. So Colossians is about the head of the church, Christ. Ephesians is about the body of the church. So there's these two things. So when if you read Colossians and Ephesians together, you get a really neat picture. God gave Christ to the church, and God gave the church to Christ as a gift. God played matchmaker here. It's pretty neat. And if you were to, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read it. In John chapter 6, Christ talks about this. In verse 37, he says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of what has been given to me, but to raise it up on the last day." We were given to Christ as a gift. God said, "I love you so much that I'm going to give you the church." God did not have to, the Father didn't have to give the Son anything, but it was a labor of love that we are offered as an inheritance to the Lord. We are the prized possession of the Father. Then there's this language here that the church, the body, is the fullness of Him who fills all in all. This is very mysterious because if you're not careful, this could look like, when you translate it to English, that somehow we make up what is lacking in Christ. I don't see that. I don't think that's accurate. And good scholars don't see the Greek that way. We see it a little bit differently in the sense that the church is the full expression of the ministry of Christ. So we go and go to places and do things that Christ didn't do when he was here. We are literally the hands and the feet of Jesus Christ 2,000 years later. We have been for 2,000 years. We preach where he could not preach to reach those he could not reach. As far as we know, Christ never came to New Hampshire, okay, when he was here on earth. Maybe I'm missing something, but Scripture doesn't say that, okay? But guess what? We're here. And when we talk to somebody and we're speaking the words of Christ, we're here in the fullness of Christ as his representatives. That's why it's so important that we understand who Christ is, because when we understand who he is, we understand who we are as the church, and we understand who we are. We understand what we're supposed to do. We understand our mission. It's all based on the identity of Christ. Incidentally, Paul's prayer for the church at Ephesus is my prayer for Harvest Bible. It's the same prayer because this is the prayer of God's workers to the church. This is what God desires for the church, that we manifest a faith in Christ, that we grow in love for the church, that we deepen our intimate knowledge, our relationship, our epignosis, deepen that relationship with God. Those of you who know us know that we love you guys. And there is a growing love here that's blossoming. And we're still so young as a church, but it's so amazing to watch this happen. And it's good. And I'll tell you, you know, there's some really neat stuff that I'm starting to see that's growing out of God's work. It has very little to do with what's happening in this building every week. It has a lot to do with what the Spirit is doing in our hearts right now, and it's very encouraging. How do we deepen this relationship? Paul gives us a clue here. He prays for the church. He prays for them. He doesn't clunk them over the head with the Bible and say, "Get it." He prays to God. He says, "God, give them understanding. Give them wisdom. Give them knowledge." Start with praying. If you want someone to be saved, pray for them. When you hand them a Bible or a tract or literature, do you pray for them? Pray for those people. People who are lost in a way, pray for them. We need to reach them, but we're not going to win them over on our strength alone. We have to pray for people that they'd be enlightened and illuminated. Pray with your Bible open. Pray Scripture back to God. Pray the Psalms to God. Pray that he gives you a passion for the word, a love for the church, wisdom to understand and apply the knowledge of him. So the question is, do you love God? Do you seek to have epignosis, intimate relationship, intimate fellowship with God? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for today. Father, thank you that you have given us access to you through Christ, by the Spirit, Lord. We can come to you. We can have intimate relationship with you, Lord. It's accessible. We don't have to go through hoops and other humans. We don't have to go through rituals. Lord, we can come to you and confess with an open heart, and we can turn to you, and we can trust you, and we can have relationship with you. We can access your word and read it. Thank you for that, Lord. And Father, I pray that the eyes of our hearts would be opened, and we would come to know you deeper and deeper every week. I ask for understanding, for wisdom, for our church, Lord, for your church, that you'd be with us and help us as we go about our day. I ask you to bless our fellowship time, and we commit our time to you now. In Jesus' name, amen.